Oh, Father, I pray that you would overwhelm us with your glorious presence, ministering to us, body, soul, and spirit, that in all those we would be conformed to the image of Christ, our Lord, in the exact image of God. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. And please be seated. We're continuing the series in October on stewardship, membership in the church, our offerings of time, talents, and treasure to God and his church. And so today, the topic is offering our time to God and the stewardship of our time. So think of the readings in terms of that. And think about time in your life, your time and your relationship with time. Wasting time is something that can make us very anxious. We don't want to waste our time. In larger terms, we don't want to waste our lives, which is just our time. We can think about, I don't have enough time to do this. I've got too much time. I don't know what to do with my time. All of those things are our time. And God invites us to offer our time to him. In Matthew's gospel today, Jesus gives this command. It's a command of what we are to do, and it is, do not be anxious about your life. We could read that to say, do not be anxious about your time. Do not be anxious about your life. Now, one of our responses to trying not to be anxious about our life, our time, is to do what Jesus points to the pagans and what they do. They run after all of the things in this world to try to accumulate and get a hold on it so then they can be in charge of their time. And they won't have to be anxious. So a response to that desire not to be anxious is to try to do everything we can so we don't have to be anxious. This is what we see in the church of Laodicea, that letter in Revelation chapter 3 that was read this morning as our first lesson. Jesus in Revelation writes, he really dictates seven letters to seven churches that John writes. And he writes this one, the last one, to the church in Laodicea. And he presents himself to them as the Amen, the final authority, the highest authority, the faithful and true witness. And he tells them, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. And so because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Now the people of Laodicea had done everything that they needed to do not to be anxious in this world. They had become wealthy for the most part. They had a pretty good banking industry there. They had prospered. They also had a clothing industry there. They clothed themselves well, even in purple and white garments. They also were pretty healthy. They took care of their bodies. They had an industry there which developed salve for the eyes, ointments for people's eyes, to heal their eyes of diseases. So it's like they had done everything they could, and it seemed like they had everything they needed not to be anxious in this world. And so they just kind of took it easy. Oh, they were part of the church, and it seemed like everything was fine. And so in response to that command, don't be anxious, it would seem like they had pretty much accomplished it on their own. They'd built up their lives using their time for that. But Jesus rebukes them. He calls them wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So he's telling them to buy things that they really can't buy. Eternal riches and righteousness, spiritual perspective and wisdom, revelation, and the garments of salvation and righteousness. You can't really buy these. So what is Jesus saying when he says, I counsel you to buy these things? Well, he goes on and he tells them what that means. First of all, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. This is really an encouragement for us. And it does have to do with time. Because in our life, in our journey in this world, God is trying to do a good work. Romans 8:28 says that those who love God and are called according to his purposes, for them God works all things out for good according to his purpose. So God is constantly working in his children, even those who are going astray, even those who, like the church in Laodicea, might not be on the right track. God's still working to bring about his purpose, his good purpose. And what that purpose is that each of his children, those who are called by his name, would be conformed and made like Christ in mind, in soul, in spirit, in body, in life. And so in order to do that, there's something that constantly has to happen. And that is, we constantly have to be corrected and disciplined so that we move in the direction of being like Christ. Now, in order to be rebuked and disciplined, which, as Jesus says, is an expression of God's love for us, we have to do as Paul says in Romans 12:1, present ourselves to him. We have to be present to him, giving him our time so that he can work in us his good purpose. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He's telling them, it may seem like everything is fine for you in the world, but it's not, because my kingdom is not of this world. So you've got to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can be conformed to Jesus. And what he says is, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This is what Jesus explains as meaning, buy from me gold refined by fire. Buy from me garments that are white. Buy from me salve for your eyes so you can truly see. The process of doing that is to open the door and to let Jesus into our lives so that we can spend time with him and fellowship with him, and he can sit down with us and us with him, and he can minister to us. That's exactly what Paul is encouraging us to do in Romans 12:1. Offer yourselves to God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. This is another way of saying, listen, Jesus is knocking on the door of your life. Open up the door to him, present yourself to him, saying, here I am, Jesus, I offer myself to you. Come in, so that I can be transformed into your image. Come in so that I can have understanding and knowledge of your will and know what is your good and perfect and acceptable will, and so I can serve you. That's exactly what Jesus is asking the church in Laodicea to do. And what happens when he does it, he says, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me. This is what Jesus is asking us to do. You know, the Bible says way back in the Old Testament, when the commands to me seemed pretty difficult, God said to the people, my commands are not burdensome. They're your life. Now, looking back, they seem pretty burdensome. You had to do some things that to us seem, man, this is a lot. Try to remember all these sacrifices, when to come, what to bring, how to cut up the animal, which animals to cut up. I mean, that seemed pretty burdensome to me. I guess it wasn't back then. But God says, hey, these aren't burdensome. They're life for you. Well, what Jesus is asking us to do is open up the door, invite him into our lives, and listen to him and offer ourselves to him. That's his command. And what he promises to the church in Laodicea is what he promises to all of us who obey, who give him our time and ourselves. And that's what Jesus describes as conquering. To conquer the world is to give him our time. To the one who conquers, who opens the door, who invites me in and listens to me and submits to me and offers himself to me, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Can you believe that? Just by offering yourself to Jesus, by giving him your time and fellowship, and then by letting him inspire you and empower you. It's not even that he's going to tell you something really awful and difficult that you have to do. And you have to do it. Like truth or dare. You know, Jesus is going to come and say, all right, I'm going to give you the truth. You got to do this. And it's going to be something really terrifying and hard. It's not that at all. He just says, invite me in. I'm going to come and teach you truth. I'm going to come and teach you the ways of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to reveal myself to you. And by the way, I'm going to do this awesome thing of making you more like myself. And just by doing that, by giving me your time, you know what I'm going to do for you? Since I like you so much and like being around you so much, I've got this awesome throne in heaven. It's over all heaven and earth. I've got it. When I rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, my Father, the Lord God Almighty, said, sit down next to me and rule with me. So, man, we've got this awesome set of thrones. They're big. And if you fellowship with me, if you get to know me and walk with me, I'm going to invite you to come and sit on my throne. Now, that's probably figuratively. I mean, could we all sit physically on Jesus' throne? I don't know. But it's definitely saying to us that I'm going to give you a place beside me and with me that is awesome. That's going to be in this kingdom of heaven where everything is set right. Where everything is truly awesome. And better than you could ever imagine. I'm going to give you a place with me there. The responsibility for us is just to say, yes, Lord. You know what, Jesus? Let's start doing it now. I want to start experiencing that kingdom now. I mean, this world is great that you made, but it's difficult to try to set things right in my life in this world. I've been trying. I've been trying to do everything I can to not be anxious, to make my family not anxious. I've been doing everything I can, but your kingdom sounds pretty good. And if you're going to give me a place in your kingdom, let's start doing it now. That's what Jesus is saying. Seek my kingdom first. Seek it now. Give me your time, and I'll give you my kingdom. Seek my righteousness now above everything. You know what his righteousness is? I mean, that's a difficult one. You know, Well, Jesus is doing it. Jesus commands us today, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. What are you going to go and do today to fulfill that command? Do you have any idea? I mean, that's the command, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. Okay. What do we do? What we do is invite God to bring that kingdom to us. We can't get there through some earnest exertion of our own. What he's saying is, just ask me to come in and to bring my kingdom. How do we seek his righteousness? I mean, we can try really hard, and we probably should, to be righteous, to be like Jesus. Have you tried that? I tried it yesterday. I mean, I started out, and it didn't happen. I didn't find his righteousness on my own. But I asked him for mercy. I prayed the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he had mercy, and he gave me his righteousness. To seek the righteousness of the Lord is to say, God, I have no righteousness of my own. Give me your righteousness. What that righteousness is, the way I like to explain it, is a right relationship with Jesus. That is just a matter of Jesus coming and saying, I'm here. And we invite him in. And God clothes us. And God comes to us, giving us his kingdom. And then what do we do with our time? What Paul describes in Romans 12 is a dynamic relationship with the Lord. As we offer ourselves, our time to him as our spiritual worship, Another translation of that is our reasonable service. Our offering of ourselves to him is our service to him. It's a phrase that described what the priests and the Levites did in the Old Testament in the temple. They gave to the Lord their spiritual worship or their ministry, their service. It's offering ourselves to God so that he can come and minister to us. He can inspire us by showing us what his will, his good and acceptable and perfect will is for our lives. And then Paul says, not that, and then once I knew that, by my own power and might, I did it. Immediately Paul says, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. And then he goes on. It's all by grace. When we come to the Lord and he comes to us and he's going to show us what his will is for our lives, he then gives us an abundant outpouring of his grace to go and to do it. Not apart from him, but with him. Some things he might say, you don't need to do that. Other times he may say, here's something I want you to do. And he gives us the grace to do it. And because we're seeking his kingdom and we're seeking his righteousness first, he has so inspired the structure of our lives that we have time. That we have time to do what he's asked us and inspired us to do, which are those very things that will return to us peace and joy in this world. Which are the very things that will lead us away from anxiety and fear. So Paul says, as you do this, as you offer yourself to God, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Let the same mind or attitude that was in Christ be in you, which is the attitude of a humble servant. Lord, here I am. I offer myself to you as your humble servant. Show me what your will is. Show me what you have called me to do. Show me what you have given me the faith and the giftedness to do. Now, some of you already know this in your vocation, in your ministry. You know what God has called you to do. Maybe he's just wanting to tweak it a little bit, to make it more fruitful, more effective, more fulfilling, less anxious. And then he talks about how in the body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Though many, we are one in the body of Christ and individually members of one another. None of us, you know, except inspired by God, can tell the other, here's what you need to do. Because that's what God told me to do. The Bible makes clear we all have different gifts. We all have different callings. Some are out in the community. Some are in our vocation. Some are in volunteer efforts. Some are right here in the church. And that's what Paul is saying, that we're members one of another. So we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. There's one speaking in the church, speaking to one another. But you can only do it in the measure that God has given you the gift and the grace to do it. If service in our serving, if God has called us to serve, it could be, that could be our job, really. That could be the area that God has called us to serve, or it could be something that God has really put on our heart to do. Or it might be something God has showed us a need in the church, like a function in the church that is needed. And God has brought it to our attention so that we would do it. It might be a serving outside the church, like in souls, feeding the hungry. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in exhortation, that's encouraging. The one who contributes in generosity. And the one who leads with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. That's a way of Paul not listing everything that God might ask us to do, but in showing the spectrum and the full picture of what he has called us to do. What he's asking of us is to give him our time and to offer ourselves to him so that he can show us what he has called us to do and enabled us to do. And if you're doing it, you already know this is your calling, this is what he's called you to do. Ask him for more grace. Ask him for more faith to be even more impactful, even more effective, and even more fruitful. And God's idea of his kingdom on earth is the church. It's the people that God has saved and called into his kingdom and brought together as what he calls a household of faith. And surely part of our time commitment to him will be to function with the others in the family of faith, to grow up into the body of Christ, because that's the way, a way that Jesus comes to us is through his body, of which he is the head. Of course, he wants to gather us all into his body. And that body is the church, and the church has different areas of ministry and functions. And we're such a church, such a family of faith. And so a way to approach him is to ask, Lord, what are you calling me to do in the body of Christ? And to offer yourself in that capacity. Or you could say, God, just show me a need in the body of Christ, in the church, our church, that I could fulfill. And then just do it. If it's intimidating, or if it seems like you don't have enough time to do what he has put on your heart to do, ask him for more grace. He promises that as we give, it's given unto us, not just money, although that verse talks about money in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul also talks about as we give, his grace abounds to us so that we can give more. As you give him time, his grace will abound to you and you'll have more time. I think many would be able to give a testimony to that. As they commit more time to God, it doesn't seem like they have less time in their lives. It seems like they have more time. It's just a miracle of God's presence in our lives. These readings today, they're readings about time, and they pretty much come with their instructions. Here's what to do. From Revelation, open up the door and let Jesus into your life. From Romans, offer yourselves to God as your form of worship and service. From the gospel, don't be anxious about your life. Seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. And even from the psalm, verse 2, delight yourself in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. That's given God your time. That's given him your obedience. That's given him your life. And that is delighting the heart of God, if you can believe it. And it's inspiring him to prepare a place for you for eternity in his presence. We couldn't ask for anything better. Amen.